For the sermon, I want to continue Choosing Contentment, the series is part three, and the passage is from Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitude, and I'm going to focus on two verses, verse 3 and verse 5. Verse 3, it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, okay, for they will inherit the earth." And God's people said. Now, contentment, I defined it as being in the state of happiness. Okay, being in the state of happiness. And the Beatitude, the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitude tells us another secret of contentment. Another secret of contentment. Because the word blessed, okay, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek. The word blessed, another word is happy. Okay? Happy are the poor in spirit, happy are the meek. And so another word, to be content, to be happy, right? To be content, to be happy, those who are content are those who are humble, right? Poor in spirit, and meek. That's my definition of humility. Those who want to be happy, those who want to be blessed, those who are content are humble. Okay, say to your neighbor, be humble. So just going back, the sermons, the points that I gave the last few weeks, it says, you know, choose to be content with what you have. Right? Choose to be content in your work. Choose to be content in dark times. That was last Sunday. And today, choose to be content by being humble. Okay? Choose to be content by being humble. Now, the Beatitude, the Sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, announces this, what it looks like, what the kingdom of God looks like. Okay? And it is a new way of living. You know, when you read the Beatitude, it's a new way of living. It's not about living this life once we get to heaven. It is a life that we're called to live now on earth. Okay? And the Beatitude, it is very different from the world. It's very different from the world. Because but you got God's kingdom and the world's kingdom are very different. Right? It's different. And see, if you think about the worldly kingdom, okay, in order to achieve the kingdom of this world, you'll think, we need a great army. We need a lot of weapons. You know, you have to have many servants. You know, we have to have power and control. Right? That's the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of God is backwards. It is. You know, it is backwards from the worldly kingdom. It doesn't make sense to the world. Right? Jesus is saying here, those who are citizens of the kingdom of God are humble. Okay? Are humble. So why are the humble blessed? Why are they happy? Why are they content? And that's what I want to talk about. Number one, God lifts the humble. Say that to your neighbor. Okay? Because this passage says, those who are humble, okay, theirs is the kingdom of God. They will be lifted. They will inherit the earth. They will be lifted. Okay? God will lift the humble. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about the 12 disciples of Jesus. And the 12 disciples of Jesus came from a humble circumstances. They were from Galilee. Okay, they were from Galilee. And when you look at Acts chapter 4, you know, the two of the disciples of Jesus, Peter and John, they were before the Sanhedrin. And because when the Sanhedrin looked at Peter and John and they saw that they were Galileans, okay, they saw, this is what they said. They saw them as uneducated, and there was another description, ordinary. They were ordinary. Another word, they didn't stand out. Peter and John didn't stand out, meaning they were humble. Okay? They were humble. And the Sanhedrin couldn't believe that God would use ordinary people, especially people from Galilee, to preach to the thousands, which Peter did, supernaturally heal the lame, the sick. And the reason they were before the Sanhedrin is because they healed a lame beggar, and the city was going crazy because of that. And that somebody from Galilee would have the authority of God, from God. If God was going to use anyone, it would, in the Sanhedrin's mind, it would be people from Jerusalem and not Galilee. See, Jerusalem was the capital. It was the cultural center of Israel. And the Sanhedrin who lived in Jerusalem, they were educated, they were cultured, they were respected, they had high position, they had titles, and they had resources, they had money. They had, in their own mind, they had all the answers, They had everything figured out. And in their own mind and in their heart, it should be the Sanhedrin that God uses and not the Galileans. But in the kingdom of God, this is the good news. God lifts the humble. See, God used the disciples, the 12 disciples, and they became the leaders of the New Testament church. And God used them to change the world. God used the Galileans, who other people said they don't measure up, who other people looked down upon. Right? And I was thinking about this. They didn't stand out. And so other people looked down on them. But here's the problem. It made them look down on themselves. It made them look down on themselves. See, in John chapter 1, I was looking at this passage. It talks, Philip comes to Nathanael, right? And he tells Nathanael, we have found the Messiah. And Nathanael, who is this Messiah? Right? He says, Jesus. Right? It would have been okay if he didn't say the next thing, Jesus of Nazareth. It was a city in Galilee. Jesus of Nazareth. And here's this what surprised me. Okay? Nathanael grew up in Galilee. Okay? He's from Galilee. Right? And when he heard Jesus was from Nazareth, there was an immediate judgment. And you know what he said? Can anything good come out of that place? I'm saying, Nathanael, you're from there. Okay, you're from there. He couldn't believe anything good could come out of that place. And this helped me to kind of understand biblical humility. Okay, biblical humility. Biblical humility is not allowing others to treat you poorly. It's not about, okay, we got this wrong idea of humility. If I'm humble, what happens? Someone shames you, someone looked down on you, someone abused you, and humility means receiving it. That's not biblical humility. Humility is not low self-esteem. Okay, did you guys hear that? It's not low self. Humility is not believing you can't. And when I look through the Bible and try to understand this biblical humility, there is a dying to self to the biblical humility. But it does not mean receiving humiliation. Okay? There is a part of dying to self. Okay? See, you're not dying to yourself so that you receive humiliation. You receive the shame. You receive being looked down upon. You receive low self-esteem. That's not biblical humility. But what I realize about biblical humility is you die to yourself so that Christ can live in you. There's a difference. Okay? You die to yourself, and you develop this biblical humility so that you believe God can. Okay? You get hit with shame, you say, I can't, but you humble yourself biblically, so there's this belief and faith, but God can. If you believe God can't, right, that's not humility. Right? That's lack of faith. That might mean there's too much shame that you're holding on to. Humility, biblical humility makes you believe God can. Biblical humility makes you choose God. Huh? Say to your neighbor, I choose God. Huh? Now, but I need to talk about the opposite, you know, pride. And the second point is, okay, God lifts the humble, but God opposes the proud. Okay? God opposes the proud. And here's the thing about pride. You know, this, the disciple came from a very humble background, okay? And God lifts the humble. That's the first point. But the problem is the disciple struggled with pride. Okay? The disciple from time to time would struggle with pride. And Jesus had to address it again and again and again in the gospel. Jesus had to correct them, rebuke them, because of pride. Okay? And let's turn to Luke chapter 22. Here's another time that he was addressing them because of their pride. Okay? And Jesus said to them, the disciples, the king of the Gentile lorded over them, and those who exercised authority over them called themselves benefactor. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? And you got to remember what Jesus did, and, you know, this is the Last Supper, okay? Jesus did the communion, but he also washed the feet of the disciples. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? No, but I am among you who is the greatest, and I came to serve. I'm the one who's serving. This is the model I'm giving to you, to the disciples. And what I realize about the heart, our heart, and this is the problem with our heart. Okay? Our heart, it is easily shamed. It's, you know, it's easily shamed, but here's another problem with our heart. It easily becomes proud. Huh? It's easily shamed, and it easily becomes proud. And what happened to the disciples who came from a very humble circumstances? You know, they tasted fame. Right? Up to that point, they tasted fame. People around them started to recognize them. Right? You know, that's why, you know, when Jesus was about to be crucified, people recognized Peter. Okay? They were being recognized. They were able to perform miracles. They received praise from others as they ministered to them. They were being invited with Jesus to banquet as one of the honored guests. They were applauded. They were sought after. They were kind of becoming celebrities. Right? And here's the problem. Because pride came into their heart. And Jesus would always confront us when they become proud. In the Luke 22, it was the Last Supper. And what Jesus did was he poured out his heart that he will have to suffer and die. To his disciples, he's pouring out his heart. But because of their pride, they could not comprehend it. Jesus had a communion with his disciples to show them, okay, this bread that you eat that's broken will be my body that will be broken for you. This cup that you're drinking will be my blood that will be shed for you. And after he did this, you know what he mentioned? But there's somebody here who's going to betray me. Right? And when he said that, there was this, you know, instead of, you know, they start to argue with one another who's going to betray Jesus. And right away, the next verse, this is what it says. Listen to this. I was shocked. A dispute also arose, like there's a dispute. Who's going to betray, right? Jesus. Right? Not me. It's going to be you. And they're arguing. But another dispute arose among them as to which one of them was considered to be the greatest. And I was thinking about this. How did it go from Jesus pouring out his heart that he's going to have to suffer and die? And then next, you know, I'm not the one that's going to be, you must be the one that's going to betray. And then next thing you know, I'm better than you. I'm the greatest. You know, I'm thinking, how did that happen? And, you know, I believe the way it happened, I was trying to picture this. You know, it started with a disciple saying, you know, I will never betray Jesus. I know he's not talking about me. It must be you, right? And he got offended, you know. Oh, I'm not that weak. Not me. It must be you. And then this argument started. And then I think they start arguing about, I am, you know, stronger than you. I know God more than you. I, you know, I could heal people more than you. I'm the strongest. And then quickly became an argument of who's the greatest. Okay? Who's the greatest? Why did this argument happen? Pride. It wasn't from the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin. It was the disciples of Jesus. And if you study what the Bible says about pride, okay, this is what the Bible says. I hope you can see it. What the Bible says about pride, in Obadiah chapter 1, pride of your heart deceives you. Okay? And that's what was happening to the disciples. Proverbs 26, it says, pride makes you think you're wise in your own eyes. That's what was happening. Romans chapter 12, you think of yourself more highly than you ought. Yeah? Again, that's what was happening there. Psalm chapter 10, there's no room for God. Okay, they completely misunderstood, didn't comprehend what God was trying to do at the Last Supper. Proverbs 11 brings disgrace. Proverbs 13 breeds strife. That's what was going on. You know, just conflict. They're fighting with each other. Proverbs 16, pride goes before destruction. Galatians chapter 6, it makes you compare yourself to others. Proverbs 21, it mocks others. Okay? Proverbs 21, it produces sin. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. If you want to love, right, it says love is not proud. Right? Love is not proud. In Daniel chapter 5, verse 20, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, lost his throne and was stripped of his glory, the Bible says, because of his pride. And Proverbs chapter 16, God detests all the proud of heart. In other words, James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud. God lifts the humble. God opposes the proud. Okay? My third point. Okay? Jesus is humble. Say that to your neighbor. Okay? Think about movie stars like Brad Pitt or I don't know, like, I can't think of any stars. Think of movie stars, right? Yeah, great movie stars. Yeah, great athlete. Think about great athletes. Think about great leaders, right? Great influencers, right? And the question that I ask myself is, who are the most approachable? Okay, who are the most approachable? And I have a very simple answer to that. Those who are humble. Okay? Who are the most approachable? Those who are humble. Right? God is eternal. God is almighty. He's all-knowing, all-powerful. Okay? And Jesus is humble. And because he is humble, he is approachable. Okay? Greatness and humility is not contradiction here. It's not a contradiction. God is eternal. God is holy. God is all powerful. And Jesus is humble. That's why God is approachable. Okay? God is approachable. You know, God, he's all powerful and holy, but God comes to earth as a human being. He humbled himself. Comes as a baby, born into a poor family. God comes to earth clothed in humility. Okay? God comes in humility first. Why? To pay the penalty for our sin. You know, he had to die, so he had to become a human being to die. To forgive, to redeem, to justify, to cleanse, and to sanctify us. But I think there's another reason, okay, God is humble. Okay, to show us that God is approachable. Say that to your neighbor, God is approachable. Back in during the Bible time, there was a group called the Essene, a religious Qumran community. They hated the world. They hated people of the world. And their philosophy was to remove themselves from the world. And they lived out in the desert, remote from everyone. And they hid from the world. And they never interacted with the world. Okay, they were the Essenes. And this was their rule. This is what they said. No madman or lunatic or simpleton or fools, no blind man, no maimed or lame or deaf man, and no minor shall enter into the community. Well, shall enter into this community. Right? Jesus, holy. He's holy. He's all powerful. He's the King of Kings. Yet, he is approachable. Right? Jesus ate with the tax collector. Jesus touched the leper. Jesus fed the hungry. Jesus gave to the poor. Jesus ministered to the prostitute. Jesus delivered a man in bondage from legions of demons. Jesus shared the gospel with the Samaritan woman. All of them, okay, were rejected from the Essenes. When Jesus lived on earth, the worst a person felt about himself or herself, the more likely when they saw Jesus, Jesus was a refuge. You know, when you think about the prostitute, the tax collector, okay, the leper, the lame, you know, they were broken. And the broken ran to Jesus. There's one reason, I believe. They were able to run to Jesus. They were humble. Not because they were broken, but because they were humble. I need to explain this. I have a lot of personal brokenness. And I deal with people with brokenness. Okay? I minister to people with brokenness. And when you think of pride, it's very obvious, you know, pride is a disease of those who think they're better than everybody else, okay? Those who think they're great, oh, pride, right? It's easy, right? Pride, yeah? But I also realize pride can be a disease of the broken, right? Of the broken. Brokenness can make you very selfish. Did you hear that? Brokenness can make you selfish. Brokenness can make you live in fear. Brokenness can make you run away. Brokenness makes you fear people's opinion. Brokenness can make you a people pleaser. Brokenness can make you lash out. Right? Brokenness could make you blame shift. It can make you perform. What am I trying to say? Brokenness can make you focus so much on self. Okay? See, pride is a focus on self. So you could go to two extremes. You walk into a room. Yeah? Is anybody thinking about me? Right? Pride, you say. You say. Well, you could walk into a room. Is anybody thinking about me? Right? Focus on self. Unhealthy focus on self. But here's the difference, I believe. The Samaritan woman, the tax collectors, even though they're broken, the prostitute, even though they were filled with shame, the blind, even though they had no hope, the lame, the lepers who were an outcast. Yes, they had fear, they had shame, they had insecurity, but I believe they were humble. Did you hear me? They were humble. Instead of focusing on themselves, when they saw Jesus, they focused on Jesus. What does it mean to be humble? Jesus was greater in their heart than their fears. Jesus was greater than their insecurity. They had insecurity, but when they saw Jesus, you are greater than my insecurity. They had shame, but they were humble. Because they were humble, they didn't focus on themselves. Jesus, you are greater than my shame. They were broken, but when they saw Jesus, Jesus, you're my hope. You're the only hope I have. You're greater than my brokenness. You're greater than my bondage. And God's people said, you know, we're all broken. But brokenness can make you focus on so an excessive focus on self. Some of you have success. Can have excessive focus on yourself. Those, you know, there's those who are empty, those who are weary, those who are being harassed, those who are overwhelmed with shame, guilt, and condemnation. As a Christian, it's so easy to choose bitterness, depression, insecurity, hopelessness, the things of the world. My challenge to you and myself, humble yourself. Choose Jesus. See, when you are biblically humble, what you're saying is, it's not easy, okay, because the brokenness, the loneliness, the depression, the bitterness, the shame is great. But when you choose to humble yourself, what you're saying is this, I will not lean on my own understanding. It's scary, but that's not what's going to dictate to me what I choose. I'm not going to depend on my own effort. When you humble yourself, what you're saying is, I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus. You know, we believe that God loves us and is working in us and is blessing us, you know, when there's success, when we're healthy, you know, when there's provision, when everybody likes you, and when we feel strong. But when we are broken, when we are weak, when there's a loss, when there's rejection, when there's pain and loneliness, we tend to choose to be bitter. It becomes our priority. We tend to choose depression. But in the valley, okay, when you say, I'm going to humble myself, what you're choosing is Jesus. You're giving Jesus room in your heart. You know, when your heart is broken, when you feel you are alone, when you are hurting, what's the best thing that we could do? Let's humble ourselves. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on self-effort, performance, and self-righteousness. That's humbling ourselves. When you do that, you're choosing Jesus. You're choosing Jesus. But there's another reason. This is great enough reason for me to choose Jesus. In Matthew 28, this is what Jesus said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is what Jesus said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has authority over everything. Huh? Over your spiritual life, your physical, your family, your friends, your house, your money, where you live, everything. And when I say everything, even your brokenness, your shame, your failures, your sin. Jesus has every right over your whole life. He has every right because of who he is. He's the Son of God, the creator of the universe, God Almighty. And because of what he did, he lived a sinless life in a sinful world. And he paid the penalty for your sin and my sin. And he died and rose again from the dead. Jesus Christ is God Almighty, the creator of the universe. He's your Lord. He has authority over your life. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. To me, I just need that reason to humble myself and choose Jesus. Amen.